Will you pray with me? Gracious God, bless us and free us now with your living word of love for us and for your world. Amen. Tuesday afternoon, I posted on Facebook to let people know that I was headed to Standing Rock, and I immediately began receiving supportive comments, including one from a friend of my parents who wrote, "I know your mom is smiling on you from heaven." It was a really nice thought, and I so appreciated his kind words. But here is the truth. If my mom were alive today, there were a lot of responses she would have to the news that I was going to Standing Rock, and smiling would not have been one of them. The idea of my participation in a peaceful, prayerful, lawful protest would not be her idea of a thing I should be doing. She was never a fan of my participation in anything she would perceive as risky. Even just the drive itself would have made her unhappy. But the comment my parents' friend made points to something that I think many of us who believe in eternal life sometimes think about when we've lost someone. What is the relationship between people who have died and those of us who are still living? In the days and weeks after my mom's death last fall, this was the point I struggled with most painfully. My belief in heaven seemed to do very little to soften the sharpness of my grief. That thing we sometimes call a veil, the veil between earth and heaven, between life and death, that veil felt to me like the thickest, strongest wall I had ever known and the cruelest silence I had ever felt. Why, I wondered, would a loving God not provide some point of contact between those in the resurrection and those on earth? How could it be, I kept wondering, that my mother, who had been so vibrant and so vivid, who had such a particular presence, whose physical body and physical voice I knew so well, whose mind and whose heart had been so lovely and so lively, how could all of that just be disappeared? How could all of the physical facts of a person now be simply gone? How could it be that she somehow existed now in another form, in another realm, in another reality, but that there could be no connection between her voice and my ears, between her body and my own, between that reality and this reality? That's why death hurts us, isn't it? When we lose someone, the loss itself is hard enough. But the fact that it keeps going and we can see it stretch out ahead of us, it's that fact that seems almost unbearable. The void stretches out in front of us from now until the unknown moment of our own death. Believing that we will be reunited with the people we've loved and lost one day, some years from now, that is some solace. But it doesn't change the absolute horrible silence and separation we feel in the meantime, on this side. We struggle to find in the teachings of our faith what we feel we need emotionally. A long time ago, there was a group of men who did not have this struggle because they simply did not believe in the resurrection, period. Death was just it, the end, done. The Sadducees were a small, elite, powerful group of religious leaders who treated the first five books of the Bible as the only Bible. And in those first five books, they saw nothing to support the idea of the resurrection of souls. So death was the end. These men would fit in very well with many people today who can only see reality in the most rationalistic terms. And like people who tend to see things in very rationalistic terms, the Sadducees were so convinced that they already knew the whole truth about spiritual matters, including resurrection. So when they approach Jesus with a question, they are not looking for the truth. They are looking to discredit him. So they lay out this convoluted question about a woman who had been married and widowed multiple times. Their hypothetical scenario is based on a law found in Deuteronomy, which indicates that if a married man dies without leaving behind children, the man's brother should marry his widow and have children with her in order to preserve the family name. There's a lot that we could say about this in terms of women, men, patriarchy, gender. I won't get into all of it. I'll let you fill in the blanks of what I have to say. But the Sadducees here take that concept to an extreme, asking about a woman who, under this law, ends up marrying seven brothers in a row, and then the poor woman herself finally dies. And then, in order to demonstrate that the whole concept of resurrection is foolish, they ask Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife will this woman be? And his response demonstrates how little they understand. Their assumption here is that eternal life in God is simply an endless state of life as we already know it. They can only think in our terms of what we see here and now. And they see it, just keep going. Jesus' answer is no. Old categories will not hold. Our present understandings cannot possibly grasp the reality of what is to come. The limits of our imagination are not the limits of God's reality. Even time itself and all our markers of time, like marriage and birth and death, will not exist. Time itself will be sprung. But what will exist? Will relationships exist? Will the people we love still know us and still love us? Do they still know us and still love us? Because when we hear the Sadducees' question, though their question was a trap, our minds can't help but go to this question of ours. What will our relationships be? Jesus does not answer these questions for us. They remain part of the great mystery, and in fact, he tells us very little about resurrection. What he does do is point to a story from the book of Exodus, one of the few books that these men accepted as valid. He takes a story from their tradition about Moses encountering God at the burning bush. And in that story, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Jesus says that in telling this, Moses was showing that there is resurrection from the dead. Jesus adds, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to God all of them are alive. Because it is present tense. In this story that Moses reports, God does not say, I was the God of these men. God says, I am the God of these men. The relationship between Father Abraham and God is a present tense one, not a past tense. Jesus teaches that this means these people are alive. They are alive to God. They are alive in God. There is a relationship still there. This is Jesus' teaching on the resurrection. God is God, not of the dead, but of the living. So to the Sadducees and to many others still today, dead is dead, but not to God. In God is only life and living, now and always. Jesus' own resurrection would seal and reveal this truth in a particular way. And of course, to affirm this is a matter of faith, not knowledge, and a matter of imagination, not rationalism. It's a matter of faith beyond understanding and even beyond imagination. And in that same faith, we ourselves also participate in a relationship with the God of the living. What this means is that we who live in God are all part of the same community, whether we are on earth or in heaven. People living in the resurrection are living in relationship with the God of the living. Those of us on earth who are trying to live by faith are also in relationship with God, the God of the living. One community, one people in relationship with the same God. The church's teaching on this through the ages has been called the communion of the saints. And it is not about saints in the way we typically think, of those people through the centuries who did really amazing, remarkable, even miraculous things. There were only a few of them. Saints, when we talk about the communion of the saints, refers to anyone who belongs to God, whether in life or in death. And the teaching on the communion of saints is that we are all united in some mystical, mysterious way. We are all made into one community by God's own Spirit. And it's just that for now, we exist in two modes, one earthly and one heavenly. In Christ, even death does not end our relationship with one another. We are a community. This doctrine teaches us that the separation we feel so acutely after a death is not the whole reality. If our ability to understand the nature of resurrection is limited by our finite imagination, then maybe it is also true that our ability to understand the nature of our relationship with those who have already died is also limited by our finite imagination. We cannot comprehend in all our ordinary, rational ways. But on All Saints Sunday, we affirm again that we do remain connected. Death did not end that, no matter what our hearts feel. The great silent wall we perceive between the living and the dead, maybe that's just another limit of our little minds. I will say that in the last several months, there have have been times for me when the veil has become surprisingly thin. And I will not share all the woo-woo details right now. But I know from conversations I've had with some of you that sometimes you have perceived the veil to be surprisingly thin too. And that is a gift. And whether or not you have ever imagined a point of connection with a beloved on the other side, the truth is, our love, our relationships are stronger than we know, stronger than death. Christ does make us one on earth and in heaven. The circle is unbroken. There are people we miss very much. Some of them used to sit in this very room, and not all that long ago. One of them sat right up there on that organ bench just last March and played the most heavenly music for us. And it was like the veil had dropped. There are others we have loved who have been gone so long that we thought we would feel the pain of it a lot less by now. And maybe it isn't as sharp as it once was. But that missing does not go away, does it? His comforting voice, her beautiful hands, those soft eyes, that sweet little chuckle. Do they still know us? Do they still love us as we love them? Do they smile on us? For now, we do not know. We cannot know. For now. But what we do know is this. Jesus came breaking down boundaries, including this big final one between life and death. He came teaching that even those who have died are alive in God. He came showing us that everything in the end is only about one thing, that the God of the living is also the God only of love. And if that is the case, then we can trust that even in the face of great mystery, even in the face of heartbreak and grief, even in the face of what feels like full and final loss, the infinite, the total love of God is the true, final, and only thing. And on a day like today, when we come to a table that looks small and finite, but is in fact larger than we can see or imagine, exploding past all our boundaries of time and space and imagination, there are more people gathered at this table than we know. And at this table, we acknowledge again that love is the final and only thing, and that this love connects us to each other in life and in death, beyond what we can even understand. We heard it in the Song of Solomon a little while ago. Love is as strong as death. And the empty tomb whispers back, no, it is stronger. May we eat to that, and may we drink to that, and may we give ourselves again to living into a love that is so much bigger than we ever knew.